Lord, we ask you to bless our time together this afternoon, and that we just would take the time to think and reflect on the importance of teaching the word, understanding the word, and imparting the word to others. And we ask you to bless our time together. Amen. All right, so of course, when we talk about Bible college, we have a lot of things that we could say, and but instead of maybe speaking for a long time, I'd just like to say a couple of things, and maybe after that we can have some questions and answer and interact and see if you have anything to say, any comments, maybe an experience you want to share, or maybe a question that you would have. So if you don't know me, my name is Philip Saraji. I'm the director of MBCNS here for the last 3 years, 3 years and a half, I think. So I'm originally from France, which explains my accent, all right, when I speak English. But now you know everything there is to know. we had our graduation recently, about a month ago, and then we had interesting time of thinking about the meaning of Bible College and the meaning of what we do. We had the graduation on Saturday. We had the graduation banquet on Friday, the night before. And it's, you know, that the end of the year is always a time for us to think about, you know, Bible College and the reason why we're doing it, what was accomplished, and what we're looking forward to see maybe in the next year and next couple of years. And many people raise the question, you know, why do we have a Bible college? And that is maybe a question that we'd like to discuss with you for a few minutes. And the reason why actually we have a Bible college, it's not that we want to occupy evenings or days with doing things, or somebody doesn't want to go to university, they want to have spent their years sitting in a chair somewhere else than in university. But it is because the church, and our church in particular, our ministry in particular, places a very high importance on teaching the Word of God. And when you think about Bible College, you actually have to think that Bible College is just like the church, in a way, like the church has as one of its role to disciple people. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus is not looking for two categories of Christians. He's not saying, well, I can have the lay people and I will have the disciples. Jesus is only looking for disciples. That's what he's looking for. So you and I are not called to be saved only. We are called to be disciples. And discipling does not mean that we are supposed to accomplish something, but it means that we have supposed to know him. So a disciple is not someone that is acquiring knowledge about things. A disciple is someone that he's getting to know God more and more. So the goal of the church is to help Christians grow. And we see that. And that with the first verse I would like to discuss with you, if you want to turn with me in Ephesians 4. we have this famous verse that we all know, Ephesians 4:11. But I would like to just take a moment and show what actually Paul is saying here. Ephesians 4:11 and a little further in the verses. So it says here in 11, and he himself, talking about God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so later on, he's going to say something else. He's going to say, well, the more equipped we are, the less likely we will be tossed to and fro by all kinds of wind of doctrines. So, as a disciple, we are called to grow in the knowledge of him, but he also uses the Bible as a way to protect us from lies and philosophies and heresies. And the best way to detect a lie is to know the truth. I don't know how it was here in America, but until the 1950s and 1960s in France, our banknotes were not as secure as they are today. So anybody could actually make banknotes in their backyard somewhere and pretty much get away with it, you know, because you wouldn't really know if they were fake or real. But the one way that the bank tellers in banks would be able to know the difference is they had to be trained into recognizing a fake banknote to a real banknote. So I don't know if you have ever had one, but nowadays, when you have a fake one, it almost, unless you have a trained eye, it is almost impossible to spot a fake one. You need to have technology that helps you see that. But back in the day, the way they were doing it, you had really two options into being able to determine whether it's a fake or a real banknote. You could gather all the fake ones you would ever find and learn everything that is wrong with it. And then you know that this one is wrong because it's the wrong paper. This one is wrong because it's the wrong color. This one is wrong because the serial numbers don't match. You could do that, or you could go very simple and actually learn how to recognize a real banknote, and everything that is not real is fake. It's pretty simple. So instead of updating your knowledge by knowing everything wrong about others, if you know where truth is, then you automatically know where lie is, right? So the best, so our bank tellers were trained to take the papers and the banknotes and look at them and hear them when it, you know, like this, and then look through it and smell and look at the colors and numbers and the details, and everything that was not exactly like that was actually a fake banknote, a counterfeit money. So the idea of bioecology, in a way, it's the same thing. We're not trying to see how everybody's wrong. We're just trying to see what the Bible says. And the Bible says here that God gave us those ministries in the church, the gifts in the church that we read about, you know, the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostles. But the goal really is to show that God has a plan for it. And the end game of the plan is that he's building his church. See the part B of verse 12. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the end goal of a Bible college is to give and help us grow in the knowledge of him, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God, and also grow in the knowledge of the Bible so we know where truth is, so we can detect the lies. But the end game is that our church will be strong. Right? So, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you look back the verse, and we're going to take the verse backwards just to show you where Paul is going and how is he going to it. So, first he says here, if we take the verse backward, that he wants the body of Christ to be edified. Edified in the Greek word does not mean that, you know, like we say, you know, we edify people. Hey, you look good today. God bless you. You know, that's not what it is. The actual root meaning of the word here is edifying, like an edifice, like you're building something. You're putting a block on another block. So you know the word edifice, right? It's a building. So that's the idea here. So he wants the church to be edified. He wants the church to be built. So how do you do that? When you go back in the verse and it says, well, you have to actually equip the saints for the work of the ministry for you to be able to edify the church. Okay, so let's read the verse one more time. It says, he gave all these gifts to us for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you see how it works. He's saying, you want the work, you want the church to be edified, then you have to equip the saints to be able to do the work of the ministry so the church can be edified. You see the three steps? You equip the saints, they're ready for ministry, then the church is strong. It means that the church will never be stronger than the sum of its saints together. If you have weak members, you'll have a weak church. If you have strong members, you'll have a strong church. That's what he's saying here. You want the church to be edified, then you have to equip the saints. So we have to be individually equipped. We have to know the word. We have to be equipped to be able to have a strong church. Now you might say, well, I don't have to study. I don't really have to know the Bible. I just have to go on Sunday morning in the church, sit down in my pew and listen to what the pastor says. I'll be very edified, encouraged, I can go along and have a good week. I mean, it may work, I don't know. But the only thing is that the church you're going to will never be as strong as it could be because you haven't made, in a way, you haven't taken the time to make it your own. What I'm hearing is something that God wants me to hear personally. He wants me to grow personally. So if you want the church to be edified, then you have to have the saints equipped so they can do the work of the ministry, and then the church will be edified. So when we think about Bible college, really, we're just deciding that, hey, instead of doing the Sunday morning service and everything, we want to maybe put some time apart over here, do something on the side, and think about how we can help Christians grow a little further in their knowledge. So maybe there are some things that you cannot say once a week or twice a week. You have to go deeper and deeper. You know, so we do a four-year degree, and then in those 4 years, we have about 15 to 16 hours every week where we actually teach people very important topics. And so it's the word that I use a lot to explain Bible College, to explain a lot of things, by the way. But I think if you think about Bible College, it is just the same as the church. We're doing disciples, but we're doing disciples on steroids. That's the idea, okay? The church, we have the church on, you know, we have one, two, three services a week maybe. But then if you want to have more of that, then if you want to train a little more of it, then you go to Bible College and you have like more of that training. You know, so it is more, it's like a discipleship that is intentional. You know, I'm making a decision. And so that's the idea. And one of my favorite authors if you love really good books, I don't know if you know J.K. Chesterton. He's a British author. Just to give you the context, when C.S. Lewis read one of his books, that's how he got saved. So, you know, a really good guy in that sense. But he said something very interesting that I think is very important for us to realize. He said that without education, we are in a terrible and deadly danger to taking educated people seriously. Think about what he says. If you're not educated, you are going to take the educated people seriously. Meaning that if you don't know better, you'll fall for something. Right? That's the idea. If you don't know better, you will fall for something. So, I don't want to bore you with all kinds of numbers, but it's very interesting to see that in churches today, people take about 80 to 85% of what they know from the internet, not from the church. Not in terms of everything, in terms of the Word of God. You know, they go to church maybe once a week, they know it's not enough, but they don't want to make the step to go further or go Bible College. So they go online and they find someone that they will listen throughout the week, which is going to be a great thing if you find the right person to listen to online. But the thing is, if you're not equipped, you don't know if it's the right guy or not because you don't know what the message actually is. That's the idea also of Bible College. Like we want to have, intentionally, we might make a decision that I want to be equipped into the Word of God and just know more a little bit about what the Bible says. When you look at the history of education, really, if you go back in the Bible, you see very clearly in the Old Testament, when God is giving the base for the foundation of Israel, he spends a lot of time explaining the importance of transmitting the message to the children. And so we take that and we think, well, of course, this is why we have a nursery, this is why we have a Christian school, and that stops there. You know, I just taught my children. But actually, the word children has a larger meaning. It's not like, especially in the culture in the day, you could be a children until you were 34, 35, 38. You know, that you could still be a child in that sense. You were still not a full-grown adult, and you had to learn some things. So it's not like I'm teaching them principles, you know, a nice story, and then you have Jonah and the well, and you know, have this. But then when you grow up older, and then you have to get the meat of scriptures. And this is why also we believe that Bible College is very important. But when you look at history, really, and you see that every Christian nation throughout the history always took education very seriously. It is funny today how people say, you know, like universities, and universities actually believe they have the knowledge. You know, they know better than you, and then you're a Christian, you kind of, you know, you don't really know. But the very concept of university is a Christian concept. It was, you know, universities were first founded by Christians and priests mainly. You know, the Jesuits are well known for that. And the idea is because they actually were able to unify the fields of knowledge. So you can have science, you can have, you know, history over here, all kinds of things. And all this made sense in one area because God was in control. So science made sense because God was the creator. History made sense because God was sovereign. So we have all these ideas. And the term, actually, university is unity in diversity. That's the meaning of the term. And it was coined by Christians because they were actually saying that because we believe in God, then the world can make sense and is worth actually knowing. So the greatest discoveries of science, you know, especially with the hot physics, for example, around the time of saw Isaac Newton. So we're motivated because we're thinking, well, God gave us this world, and it is worth knowing. It is worth understanding, and it actually is possible for us to know the world because God gave us the capacity to think about the world around us. So everything that the world is enjoying today, education, thinking about things, understanding the world around ourselves, it is something that was only made possible when you were a Christian at the time. Now, you know, it's like, in a way today in the 21st century, universities, to be able to function, they have to borrow the Christian principles and the very one they are denying. And so, and maybe one last point, and then after, maybe we can have a conversation about this, but if we leave education, you know, to, or history, to people that don't know God, or if we don't provide a way to educate the Christians in our churches, then a couple of things will happen. Number one is that we're going to change facts to feelings, right? We instead of caring about what is true, we're going to care about how I feel. Now, as an outsider, you know, it is interesting. And if you go to France, I'm sure you live there for a while, you'll be able to see something in my culture that I cannot see for myself. But being here for a few years, I realized that the culture is changing in many ways. And it is very interesting because 5, 10, 15 years ago, when people were actually saying their, voicing their opinion, they would say, I think that. You know what people say most of the time now? I feel that it would be better if. So we replace the word feel, you know. And it used to be think, I think, and now people say, I feel, you know. And even if we answer, and it was interesting for me because the other day I was listening to two scientists debate, and they both were using the word feel. Well, in your field, I hope you just don't feel, right? I hope you know what you're talking about. But this is the trend, you know. The facts don't really matter. Feelings matter. If I scream to you louder, then I will win the argument. So the facts we don't care about the facts anymore. We care about the feelings. And the second things that will happen, of course, that we're going to forget truth and we're going to believe lies. Not because we want necessarily to believe lies, it's because we are unable to determine that they are lies. So when you think about education as a Christian, and you see how important it is in scriptures, you know, from the young age to the older, the transmission of our faiths. And the goal, and we see here, I just want to finish with that verse. We read 4:11 and 12, and it says, go on by saying, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ. And then it says, so that's the end game, that we want to know him and we want to be like him. And verse 14, that we may should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And what's amazing here is that when you realize that the devil has also a plan, he's also very intentional in education. And the only way for me to compete against lie is actually to have the truth of God in my heart. And if I don't have that, I may be very intelligent, but I cannot compete with the intelligence of the devil. It is impossible for me. So what is the solution that God gave us? It's very simple. He decided to reveal the Word of God. Here we have 66 books, you know, Old and New Testament. Everything in there is from God, and he's actually giving us a very objective way of knowing what is true and wrong. Because if I actually say I feel that, I really end up believing that what I feel really, really matters. But everything you and I feel can only be subjective. It can only be my own experience, my perspective, and I don't know if it's true or not. Because, and I will know at some point that I must be or you must be wrong when we disagree. Both of us cannot be right at the same time. So one of you will have to be wrong, and most likely it will be you. Because I feel this way. I feel that you're wrong. I don't have to prove it to you because now I feel. You know, if you have an argument when somebody tells you, I feel that you're wrong, what will be your arguments? But you know, the facts are, did I talk about the facts? No, I says, I feel that you're wrong. And we could be the same way, you know, like, and we see that because here in the church I also, you know, cover the young adults ministry, and we have conversation with the young adults. It is interesting in that regards when you talk with them because it's a new generation in a way, and then they have their own way of seeing the world, you know, and it's fine. There is room for, you know, addressing the world differently. There is room for them to translate their convictions into their context, which may be a little different than the way we would do it, but still the strength of the convictions can be there. But anyway, what happened is that I see with one of my conversations with the young adults is, or even with the young people in the Bible College, is that you have to make an effort in your conversation to bring the Bible at the center of the conversation, because this is not a given. You know, it's not necessarily something that, I see what you're saying, but, you know, okay, so many times when I sense there is a disagreement, I say, can we agree that the Bible is it's between you and I? Can we agree on that? You know, at least then we can look at it. Because whatever you feel or whatever I think, because I don't think I feel, but whatever I think is actually doesn't really matter in a sense. What is God saying? Because the only way for us to have an objective understanding of the world is to actually have something written, which is the Bible. Just like if you and I have a disagreement of the meaning of a word, where would we go? I feel that this word, it means this. This is that would settle the argument, right? Or we could actually go to a dictionary and get the meaning. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe you're wrong, maybe we're both wrong. But at least we agree. We have something in between us, which is a dictionary, and then we can agree that this is what it says. And in a way, we have that with the Bible, and that's what we're trying to communicate to people. So, yes, that's it for now, maybe. And then if you have any questions or comments, I'd be happy to answer. Or yes. Yeah. Well, the idea is, it's true for everything in the world, because, okay, if God does not exist, then there is nothing to be hopeful about. You know, like when I talk to my dad, it's interesting. My dad is not a Christian. He's an atheist. But when you meet him, he's the most optimistic guy I've ever met. Nothing will never work with him. Like, everything is okay. Like, he, in the last 5 years, he had 10 surgeries because he's got several diseases. He's got a colon cancer. He's got the BPCO, emphysema. Everything you want, he has it. He's resilient. He's a happy guy. You know, he's always, everything will work out perfectly. He's in the hospital. He doesn't even call us to see in the hospital. He will call us when he's gone out of the hospital because everything will be okay. So, and one day him and I, we had a conversation about, you know, and asked me, you know, what I thought about the way the world is and everything. And then I asked him also a question. He says, because he thinks, like, he feels like I'm very, you know, like, he thinks I'm very hopeful as well. And he wants to know why, you know. So I told him, well, in a way, I explained to him that it makes sense to me if I believe that God exists, then it makes sense, you know, logical sense that I could hope for the future because I have someone that promised and is able to keep his promise, because if God is who he is, then he's able to keep his promise. But the question I asked for him is, how can you be so hopeful if you believe that God does not exist? So in a way, he's borrowing a principle that is completely irrational, because it's just wishful thinking if you're hopeful in this world. So in the university system, it's the same thing, because they're saying the world is completely random. We come from 3.5 billion of evolution where there was no plan, there was no purpose, and I don't even know if my brain is capable of understanding the world, but I start with the process and the premise that, yes, my rational thinking is able to understand the world, even though I cannot explain why. Because how can 3.5 billion years of evolution and randomness produce such an organized way of thinking that allows me to understand the world? So if I am a Christian, I can explain why my rational thinking is actually working. But if God does not exist, I just have to start as a premise that it is without being able to show why, right? So I need to borrow a principle which is, yes, my rational thinking is actually working, but I exclude God from the principle, so it doesn't make any sense. You know, just like saying, I don't have my phone with me, but let's say I take my iPhone, right? And I'm telling you, well, you know, it's just like saying, if I can explain to you how my phone works in every single details, you know, I take a whole year to study it and put it apart and I show you every part, you know, I'm showing everything to you. And then, will you believe me if I tell you that I know how it works? You might. But would you agree with me if I tell you, since I know how it works, then the Apple company does not exist? It wouldn't make any sense. It's the same thing with the world. I know that the world makes sense. I know I can understand it, but God does not exist and everything is random. It doesn't work this way. So that's one way that the non-Christians borrow the Christian principles. The majority of seminaries and Bible colleges are separated from churches. I mean, is it a bad way of doing it? No. Is it the best way of doing it? No. The best way of doing it is to actually have a Bible college connected to the church. And the main reason is because the role of the Bible college is to disciple people. And the role of discipling is the church, not the Bible college. Right? So if my Bible college is detached from the church, then have a bunch of churches not doing their job and feeling good about sending their guys to be discipled in the Bible college, and they'll do the job for us. So in a way, any church that doesn't have a Bible college, it's a cop-out of my responsibility as a church, right? It's just like saying, you know what I'm saying. It's like, I'm supposed to make disciples. I don't want to make disciples. I'm not going to make disciples. I'm just going to send my best guys who one day will be pastors, and they will be training them, but I don't have to worry about training my people in my church. So that's, I mean, the reason why in our ministry both are attached is because we believe that it is the church responsibility to make disciples. Does it answer the question? So is it a bad way of doing it? It works because God is graceful enough, you know, and I've been into several seminaries that actually are not really, so I learned a great deal of things, but I wasn't discipled. I acquired a lot of knowledge, but I was never discipled in the Bible college. Yes. So, yeah, another point about, maybe we could ask Pastor Drew the question also. What we've been discussing, Pastor Drew, lately was, just the last few minutes, why is it important for the Bible college to be attached to the church? And the point I was making is that many churches don't have Bible colleges because they don't fulfill their responsibilities of making disciples, but they kind of delegate that to somebody else outside, which is not the worst possible world, but it's not the best possible world either. So, and we're adding about the importance also, like if you have a local church tied to your Bible college, then you have opportunities to put in practice what you've learned. And also there is accountability, because in most seminaries that are actually detached from churches, then the discipleship, the real discipleship opportunities are really rare. Because you basically, they don't care where you go as long as you go somewhere. So you can pick up any church. You can actually change churches every year, every 6 months during your 4 year of training. It doesn't really matter. So it would be easy for me to be in a place, a Bible college, without a church and be able to get away with things because I'm not accountable also. That's how strongly we feel about, you know, to use the word feel, you know, about it. You have anything you want to say? Yes, please.
Yeah. So, you know, like even if you're a church of four people, you can have a Bible college class, right? You agree? Yes. And so what does Bible college do? We, like Paul says, we all speak the same thing. How do you learn that? You learn it in Bible college. We all think the same way. And it's not like robot thinking. It's spirit thinking, right? We learn the doctrines. We're taking them in. An issue comes up. The body's properly taught. Somebody comes in your church and gossips, guess what? They don't get away with it. Why? Because we're taught how to do godly communication. Where's it taught? In the Bible college. It's taught from the pulpit, but preached once a week just isn't enough, you know? So everyone, thank God, my guys, how many years have we been in Bible college, Sheena? 25, you know? And we don't see any end to it. And you know what you can do too? Like maybe you're not a large church. You can do your Bible school Wednesday night. It's a church service and the Bible class. It's so easy. Have your worship, have a Bible class, you know. Do one midweek, like a foundations can also be a Bible class. It's so easy to interject these. And this is your next generation, you know. Like, hey, I've come to church for 30 years. I have zero doctrine. And when I get offended, I'm gone because no Bible college. So it's essential, you know, for the local assembly. And then as Pastor was sharing, you know, accountability. Oh, I went to, you know, I have people say, I went to Bible college. I said, what does that mean? Like, you don't know any doctrine. Where did you go? You went and you sat somewhere, like in front of something for a period of time, and that should ordain you? I mean, sometimes that happens. It's scary, but But like what we have, it's back and forth, right? You know, it's like we begin to live and think the same way. It makes life so easy for us, doesn't it? Because we have, along with that reservoir of doctrine comes, like, you know, discernment, right? You know, some people never get it. But, you know, like, I think it's a gift, but it's also a gift that comes from, like Paul, you know, said it in Philippians 4, I've learned, right? And we're called to be, you know, learned ones, right? That's what a disciple is, right?
Thank you. Well, I mean, I don't know every other Bible college, of course, but the idea of OpenMBCNS is that we have, the reason also we realize that maybe some churches, even in our ministry, maybe don't have a Bible college because it is a challenge to have one, and because it requires a vision, it requires dedication in terms of time, it requires to have someone to teach, you know, and administrate the Bible college. So there are options, and actually, if you are interested, you know, I can stay after and I can explain that a little bit. But OpenMBCNS is a website that we have next to our regular website that we put every year. I think, is it 4 or 5? I don't remember, classes every year that we are copied for the previous years. We upload them and they are free to use, you know. So if you want to have discipleship in your church and you want to actually be able to train people by using material from MBCNS, it is completely free of charge. So you just go to that website and then you use those classes and you can do whatever you want with it. You could just, you know, I think we have 55 classes. So we're talking about, you know, 55 is 500 or 700 hours, maybe. Maybe more than that. No, it's, maybe more than that. So it's 30 hours per classes, so it's more than that. Yes. Ivan? Yeah. I mean, we have, in the Bible College here in Baltimore, we have a visa program that allow, you know, students from abroad to come here. So we have about maybe 20, 25 students every year that come from our, you know, our churches. And that's an opportunity. And also sometimes when we're not completely sure that the students should be here, then we redirect them in another Bible college, maybe in our ministry. We have, some of them are, you know, pretty solid. So if somebody's from Eastern Europe, we might send them to Hungary, you know, where there is a Bible college there other places. So yes, but also the thing is, many times the good thing about maybe coming here actually as international students could be a great idea, because when we are in our own country, then what we do is we have our daily work and we do everything, and then we have our classes in the evening maybe, or we don't, depends, and then we have, it's kind of a busy life. And when you come here for a year, sometimes two, and you put everything aside, and then you are really discipled by being, you know, being pushed a little bit about, you know, with practicums, with all kinds of things that allow you to expand your experience and see what your gifts are, you know. So that's something that we do here every year. Yes. Danish? Yeah. Is that something that we require from our international students? So, yes. You know, and I agree, yes, I think it's, but in a way, I've been to 3 different seminaries outside of our ministry, 2 in America and 1 in France. And it took me about maybe 7 years altogether. And to be honest with you, I've never been challenged in discipleship side once in 7 years. Because this is not the real idea. The reality is we want you to know what we are. And so I had very difficult, you know, classes and a high level, you know, we could say education in terms of theology or apologetics. But I was not challenge on a personal level, and that is something for me that's what we're talking about, really. All right, anybody else? Mr. Cannon, do you want to say something, maybe? No. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So we have material if you're interested here, and then if you're interested with the Bible College in terms of, you know, see how you can maybe start something in your own church, then we're also available to talk with you. So, all right. Yes. Yeah, I think the hardship, I mean, when you burn down or boil down, you know, Bible College too, it's essential. You don't need a lot. You need teachers and you need students. All right. So that, I don't think you need a lot more than that. If you take that, then the main challenge in starting a Bible college is to have the people qualified to teach. So I think it goes back to the previous generation. It's like, if I'm going in the mission field somewhere, and I'm going without Bible college training, and then I will be very quickly hindered. You know, Pastor Shibili said recently that you can only take people as far as you have been. And if my knowledge is really limited, then I will make disciples which knowledge are also very limited. So I don't think if I take, I'm going to say it differently. Sometimes people ask me, you know, why am I, you know, in Bible college and why am I interested in doing the Bible college. This is the fourth Bible college that I'm directing in our ministry. I think it's my 22nd, 23rd years doing this. And it's not because, in a way, like it's not, you know, a path or a career or something that I'm interested in. It's something that I found to be essential and central in my own life, that one makes a big difference in my life. In every level, my personal life, my convictions, my life with my wife, our married life, the way I can help maybe others when there is a need for counseling, where there is a need for guidance. And then the Bible always puts up, you know, the need for wisdom. And wisdom is not something that comes naturally. You know, having great ideas is not wisdom. But wisdom is anything that actually applies to a situation when you know the word and it's actually been, in a way, like, shown to you by the Holy Spirit. So that comes, you need, you know, like people say sometimes, I don't need to be, you know, like we see in 1 John, you know, you don't need teachers, you have the Holy Spirit. Well, the context is actually the false teachers. So you don't need those guys, you have the Holy Spirit. So it's not that you don't need teachers. But the other thing also is that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to remind us what we've been taught. Then how can he remind you things that you haven't been taught? So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is hindered, but my capacity to respond to the Holy Spirit is hindered because I don't have the knowledge that I need. So my main challenge in starting something is how far can I take people with me? So the main, like if you go on a mission field someday and you have a church, you plant a church in the Bible college, your main hindrance would be how much you, in a way, like maybe you'll, you know, how seriously did I take my time also in Bible college? Yes. 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 I think you're right. In a way, I'm a good example of that because I have a very good memory. So when I see something, I don't forget it. So I went through four years of Bible college without really caring about what I was learning. So I went through 4 years of Bible college, straight A's in a way. You know, I'm graduating, and then the leadership of the church is asking me, hey, maybe you could be thinking about coming back to Bible college and teach. And I'm thinking, well, I know everything about what I learned, but I don't even know if I believe it, really. Because I never studied. I really never take the time to study. So I had the head knowledge, but not the heart knowledge. And then at the time that God spoke to me about the importance, it's not looking back and say, man, I lost an opportunity, but I had to catch up at some point. That's why I was saying to Jason that it's something we have to be careful about. So, I mean, the quick story that illustrates the importance of that also is that in the Bible College, we care a lot about the way we do discipleship during the 4 years, so that we meet a lot with our students. We have a lot of, we have a personal advisor program. Every student has to be in a group of four or five under an advisor. We have a director of freshmen. We have a director of seniors. We have a dean of women. We have a dean of students. And everybody is really involved, you know, in the life of students. And the idea is not just, we don't care so much about your grades. And we say as a joke that we are a Bible college, but we are more about Bible than we are about college. Meaning that we don't really, I mean, we care. Like, if you don't do your assignments, then you're going to fail the class. Like, there is no, you know, that's not grace. You're failing the class. But if you have a grade, if you're an A student, and then we don't see, like it's true with the international students. Sometimes maybe they come for a year, they want to come back another year, they have great grades, but we don't see in their life something that we would love to see in their hearts. So they don't come back. We say, well, you're not coming back next year, you know, unless, you know, you have to grow in that area. Or we're not looking for students necessarily to come in the Bible college. We want them to want to be in Bible college and to help them grow, you know, in their knowledge of God, as we said earlier, not necessarily the head knowledge. So the challenge, yes, the challenge is to find ways, creative way to help students to be aware of what you're saying. Is that, yes, you can know things, but it does not mean that you know God. And it was my example, you know, when I was younger at the Bible college. And you know what happened to me? It's amazing because I think God prepared me to be in the Bible college involved, you know, later on, because I'm thinking, I cannot teach a class in the fall because I don't even know if actually I really believe what I've heard. And so I decided before I answer to the leadership in the church, I need to go in my Bible and see at least some of the doctrine that I've heard so many years and see if I believe them. And one of the challenges that I had was I was not sure about whether I would believe what the church would say about election or if whether I would believe what the Reformed church said about the election. That was one of my battles. And I'm wondering, I don't know, maybe, you know, where did God choose who were saved or not? You know, so, I mean, I don't want to enter into the theological conversation, but so I studied for the week, and then at the end of the week, I was so convinced that, yes, the Calvinist viewpoint, to name it, is not, and for five reasons why I believe this is not possible, that Calvin was right. So I put on those five things, and these are my first step to teaching, to studying the Bible for myself. I put those 5 points over here, which is funny because actually, when you're a Calvinist, you're a 5-point Calvinist. But I didn't realize that at that point. So I put my 5 points down there. I fold my paper, you know, over here. And then at that time, every Saturday morning, we had a video from Pastor Stevens playing in the church. So I went to the church, and you'll see, like, you have to believe this. It's amazing, but you have to believe it's true. So I studied in my Bible. I found those 5 points that were actually very clear that God couldn't be, you know, like that God is not a respecter of person, for example. That's very clear. And so I put that down. And then Pastor Stephen is speaking in Ephesians, and he's saying, well, he's talking about Ephesians, and then the word elected comes up, and he says, oh, by the way, let me tell you something you will never read in any book, you'll never find anywhere, but let me give you 5 points why the Calvinism doesn't work. And bam, 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 5 points exactly. I'm thinking, that was a big lesson for me, realizing, you know, it's not how much you know. It's like if you take the time and be serious about the relationship with the Word, the relationship with God, then I will give you the answers. And the second thing also, because I was challenged by the idea whether or not I wanted to be part of the Bible college as a teacher. And it gave me confidence that I am in a ministry that actually takes the time to do what it's supposed to, which means go deeper in the Word. And, you know, and that connection for me was like a lesson for me personally, but also changed my way of thinking about Bible college, which prepared me to be a teacher and then a director of the Bible college. So I think it's very important. I think the head knowledge is great because we need to memorize, but if it's all I have, then I am in trouble. Yes. All right. Anybody else? All right, let's close, and then Pastor Ken and I can stay here if you have any questions. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We ask you to bless the Missions March and the Missions Evening tonight. And we thank you for this great week, and we pray in your name. Amen.